God's Word Baptist Church this morning. We'll go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school classes and they can head downstairs. Going to have to pardon me this morning. For some reason, my mind is just not there. I don't know what's going on. I had coffee. That's the thing. Yeah, I might... Yeah, I was sitting there thinking I just might have to just do, you know, a main line of caffeine or something. I don't know. I'm just like, my mind is just not there. I don't know what's going on. I keep trying to think, and it's like I'm thinking in the fog, and I don't know what the deal is. So it probably has something to do with changing weather or whatever it may be, or, you know, any of the one of the many meds that I'm now currently on. But let's go ahead and open this morning with a word of prayer. We'll get started talking about these principles of effective communication, what that entails, and where we left off last week. But let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for our time and opportunity to be here. And Lord, I just pray that above all, everything that we do would please and honor you. It would please and honor you in our study. That, Lord, it would be acceptable to you, that we would retain what we have been instructed in, use that knowledge to get a better understanding of who you are, your will for our life, and, Lord, apply our hearts unto the wisdom that you give from your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would commune with us this day, that very clearly, Lord, we would see the things that we need in our day-to-day life to honor you, to glorify you, for who you are and what you have done for us. I do pray this morning, Lord, you just give me the mind to focus and think on the things that need to be said and say only the things, Lord, that you desire this day. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we left off talking about, obviously, these are... principles of, I think I might have said effective communication, but we're talking about relationships and how these relationships should be the way that God wants them to be. Because again, when we start thinking about how important relationships are, we need to understand God designed us to have these relationships. It was designed that way in the Garden of Eden. When we think about it, God said, hey, this is how I'm going to create this individual, and this is the relationship I want to have with him. This is the relationship I want him to have with his wife. This is the relationship that I want him to have with the other people. I mean, even Adam was talking about mothers and fathers, even though he never had one, he knew what the plan was. He knew what was going to happen and what was going to continue to go on and on and on, that relationships were going to be part of the human existence. So God has a lot to say about how we interact with each other, how we interact with believers, how we interact with unbelievers, and primarily how we interact with God. And one of the most important principles that we need to understand is that God interacts with us by giving us his word. This is his complete revelation, by the way. This is exactly what we need. There is no additional revelation. There are no additional visions. There are no additional prophecies that people are receiving. There's none of that stuff. So if anybody starts talking about something that is outside of the word of God about what they have received, you be careful. Because that's a dangerous territory you're operating in. But what we have here is we have this complete revelation for us about what we are supposed to do with these relationships. And if you turn to Romans chapter 12, and no, I'm not going to go to my normal verses, but Romans chapter 12, and in verse 13, we see, as we talked about a little bit last week about that term hospitable, and it being, you know, we need to be hospitable without grumbling. Now, again, people have a different understanding about what hospitality means today. I mean, there's a whole industry that talks about hospitality. the concierge, the individuals at hotel rooms and event centers and things of that nature. But we understand the one thing that very clearly is communicated with hospitality is, if you will, a welcoming and a desire that that person be there with the others. And when we think about that, that what hospitality means, and looking at it from Scripture, we understand that obviously the root word being hospital, that there is some care that needs to be given. And again, when we think about the Christian life, we start looking at the words and the meaning behind the words, hospitality having to do with care and being welcoming. The primary thing that you do in a hospital is you minister to those people. You go through a process of assisting them and helping them, caring for them. That's what ministry really is. When a person doesn't understand, you know, doesn't understand what ministry is, I guarantee you that they're not looking at their life asking, hey, am I truly exhibiting charity towards another person? I mean, all of this connects. And it's like I've said before, when you start talking about, you know, say false doctrines such as Calvinism, that's where you got one person focusing on one thing that shouldn't be the primary thing. You got one person focusing on predestination, taking it out of salvation, not understanding what that means. But it falls under the umbrella of salvation, and predestination is right there with ordination and adoption and sanctification and justification and faith and grace and all of those things, the love of God, all brought into under that big giant umbrella of God's salvation throughout history, throughout Scripture. Somebody takes one part of it out and tries to use that as a doctrine, you're going to get messed up. So when we start taking things and separating, say, hospitality from ministry, from charity, guess what happens? You don't do any of them. They all need to be blended together. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, here he is, Paul talking about, if you will, that transformed thinking process in verse 2. And here's part of the transformed thinking process. It says, distributing to the necessity of saints, and we talked about that last week about giving, but it says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. When somebody is given to something, that generally means that it is kind of, if you will, a controlling factor in their life. If somebody is given to drink, that means that they are usually a drunkard. That's somebody that is, has a problem with substance abuse. Somebody that is given to whatever vice may be out there. What do we begin to realize with all of that? That is something that truly we understand that is a necessity for them. It almost becomes that addiction. And we find in Scripture that Paul talks about individuals that were addicted to the ministry. There are good addictions, by the way. See, we think of that word addiction, and just everybody just freaks out about that word. And they have one narrow-minded thinking process about addiction. But God talks about Christians being addicted to ministering to other people. What does that mean? That means that they have to do it. That is a necessity for them. It is something that they cannot live without. So when somebody is given to something, that means that is something that controls and is a major portion of their life. And here we see it's hospitality. It's helping other people. It's giving of themselves. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 1 is always a great verse. I mean, it's four words. When somebody says, I can't memorize Scripture, Yeah, you can. That one's really easy. Hebrews 13:1. 1:3:1. I mean, it's easy. Hebrews. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. What does that mean? Don't stop. Keep it going. But verse 2 is where we're at. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, again, this goes under the category of judging angels, in my opinion. What does that mean? I am not 100% sure. I will readily tell you that people do things that we don't understand who we are doing it unto. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment and think about what he's talking about in this specific category. Angels. Now, we know throughout scriptures, angels have the appearance of men. They look, you can't really tell the difference. I mean, with the exception of the other created spiritual beings, such as cherubims and seraphims and Lucifer himself and some other things that are out there, that again, if we were to actually see, we would probably just fall over dead. You really can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference. Throughout scripture, I mean, people would just, they wouldn't realize who they were actually engaging with until something happens. Like over there with Gideon, all of a sudden he's just like, whoop, gone with the smoke. You know, over there with Samson's parents. Various other things throughout scripture. Unless it's something specifically revealed, but here it's talking about it's not. You know what that means? That means that if you are entertaining angels unaware and you have no idea who you're helping and what you're doing and how you are assisting them in any way, shape, or form, I will tell you this, that will change the way you think. That will truly get you to stop and say, wait a second. I mean, because really, honestly, do you want to be rude to an angel? Just understanding what one of them can do, the power that one of them has to wipe out how many people? I mean, that's definitely not a guy you want to get into an argument with. That's not the guy you want to road rage. That's not the guy that you want to, you know, push to the side and say, hey, no. But here we're talking about in this regards, if you will, entertaining somebody. Now, again, that word entertainment has totally lost what it was intended to be. Entertaining is part of the hospitality ministry. Entertaining is caring for an individual and making sure that they are comfortable and that they're happy. When we see this here, we see very clearly, he says, look, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. People that you have no idea who they are. We live in a day and age where people just don't care about anybody else. It's me, myself, and I, and if anybody even encroaches upon that, well, you know, may God have mercy on their soul, because I won't. That's not the mentality. That's not the Christ-like mentality. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, and in verse 9, again, we see what the Bible says here. It says, and we read verse 8 recently, but in verse 9 it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Isn't it great how the Lord knows exactly how we think? I mean, I look at verses like that where, I mean, you know, again, for us, we would just simply say, well, be hospitable. But he says you need to use it. Well, what does that mean? That means you already have it. You already have it. You have the ability to be hospitable. God has given it to you. Use it. Use it the right way. Use it in the way that glorifies God. Use it in the way that is scriptural. Use it in the way that it is godly. Use it towards other Christians. Use it towards strangers. Use it towards even the unbelievers that are out there. He says use hospitality one to another, but look at what he says without grudging. He knows our heart. He knows our heart. Here we are entering the holiday seasons. We've already had Thanksgiving. And prayerfully, you had a good Thanksgiving. I know that maybe for some people that Thanksgiving wasn't exactly what everybody wanted it to be, but such it is. But around this holiday season, sometimes you have the relatives that come over that you don't want over. Amen?
Amen.
Easy there, boy. Sometimes there are people that come over and you're just like, hi, how you doing? You just kind of like, yeah, okay. You got to tolerate them. I look at the mentality that the world has today. And look, I understand politics. I understand what's going on. But when everybody was talking about how horrible, weird things that President Biden was saying, people were saying, oh, well, he's just like, you know, that silly old kind of crazy uncle. And I'm just like, you know, the one that just kind of like, yeah. I want you to think about that for a moment. How we do that, which God has asked us to do, with the right heart. Because again, remember, that's what's being judged. Not that you were hospitable towards that person, but that you did it with the right motive and the right spirit. That you did it the right way. Because you can just do it and not do it the right way. God wants us to do it the right way. What is that? That's without grudging. And it's like, oh, yeah. Well, you know, I've prepared all this food for this person and these people and so on and so forth. And, you know, blah, 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 blah. Well, they better be doing something for me. That's not hospitable. That's not hospitality. That's not the right heart. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I'll tell you this. You use these biblical principles in your relationships, and your relationship skills will be godly. The world talks about, you know, street smarts and their form of worldly wisdom that they have out there and how they go about having interactions with people and so on and so forth. And look, I get all of that. I understand all that. You know, I have been in that world where every interaction you have with an individual is not for the purpose of edification. It's not for the purpose of trying to help an individual. It's for the purpose of getting something out of them that you might need. And that's not the way that God wants us to be. That's not how we have interactions with people. Those are relationships where you're using people. And that's not what God tells us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 here, he says this is what a bishop must do. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given the hospitality, apt to teach. This is, again, part of the requirements of somebody that is going to be in the pastoral role, somebody that is going to be in that role of a bishop, which is a shepherding role. And we, what do we understand here? This is part of the qualification, but we already saw from what we saw with Romans and with Hebrews and 1 Peter, that should be with every Christian. That should be with every Christian. The next point that we see here, and it's part of this effective, or I should say godly relationships that we have, is it needs to be operated off of spiritual control. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know, let's think about this for a second. How many times have people sat there and talked about the word self-control? You know, sometimes people try to take that word temperance and say it's self-control. No, that's not what temperance is. Temperance is a totally different subject matter. Temperance is something that is you need to have in your life. But I'll tell you this, if you're trying to say that that is something that is a self-controlled type mentality, you're not understanding what God's saying about temperance. So let's kind of move that word out of there for a moment. And let's focus on the fact, you know, when people say, well, you need to have more control. You need to be self-controlled. Exercise self-control. I'm here to tell you, don't do that. You're like, wait a second. I can just like behave like a wild animal? No. we're not animals. We're not to have behavior that is uncomely. We're not to have behavior that is ungodly. So far, we've seen everything in here that is scripturally sound, biblical principles about how we're supposed to do things. And I will tell you this, do not operate off of your own self-control. Operate off of control by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need more individuals, more Christians, more believers that are willing to say, I am going to be following what the Holy Spirit wants me to do and His control versus what I want to do. Take a look at Ephesians. I mean, this is Ephesians chapter 5. This is the verse where everything boils down. And I'm going to, again, for the context purposes here, look back at verse 15. He says, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And again, the circumspect walk isn't just kind of being quote unquote self-aware. That's not the circumspect walk. There is so much more to the circumspect walk that when people think about that, I don't think they fully understand everything that that means. Circumspect walk means that you know exactly what is controlling the reins of your heart, of your mind, of your mouth, of your body, of everything that is around you, looking for those that leading of the Holy Spirit to do the things that God wants you to do when He wants it done and how He wants it done. Again, you know, being very well aware of where you were saved from, to not return there, what your goal is, what your mark is, what you're pushing towards, that prize, if you will, the eternal life, the glory of God, being aware of what is on the right hand and what is on the left, and not to go to those things that pull us in those directions, but to be focused solely upon the truth, to be aware of where our feet are, to be aware of our relationship with, I mean, there's just so much about the circumspect walk. Part of the circumspect walk, we find it a little bit later down here. He says, you know, in verse 16, redeeming the time. Part of the circumspect walk is not just being aware of your physical surroundings, but also to be aware of the dimension of time itself. We don't have a lot of time. And I will tell you this, sometimes time gets cut short really quick. Over the past couple of weeks, I know two of individuals that are under the age of 30, 128 and 129, both have lost their life. Both have lost their life. Short time. 28, 29. Man, I try to think back to that, and I'm like, man, I got to, you know, whack the head of here to get that hard drive working for a little bit so I can think back that far. And I think about that, and I go, wow, how short life is. When I was 26 years old on my birthday, I was involved in a horrible accident up in the Snohomish area up above Seattle. The paramedics, the sheriffs, and everyone else said, somebody was watching out for you. There's a brevity of life Scripture talks about. Redeeming the time. You have to be aware of that. Why? Because the days are evil. There's a lot of evil out there. There's a lot of things that need to, you know, that we need to be resisting. Specifically, the devil himself. Specifically, our flesh and the temptations that are there. Specifically, our own will. In verse 17, he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The context here that we're looking at with this passage is what the will of God is for your life. Again, somebody says, I don't know what the will of God is. Right there. What do we see? Circumspect, redeeming the time, being wise. And what do we find in verse 18 with that conjunction? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Again, people try to use that verse to do things, you know, against the will of the Lord. I will tell you that. But you start realizing what that word excess is. Excess is self-indulgence. It's not talking about above a certain thing. Now, that is a more common modern-day meaning, but the word excess means that you are indulging in self-pleasure. You are indulging in things that are going to gratify yourself. That's not how we operate. We don't operate off of self-control. What do we operate off of? But be filled with the Spirit. That is how we operate in this Christian life. Being yielded to Him, being submissive to Him, and being subject to His will. That is what we need to have. We need to be spirit controlled. Turn over to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, again, a very clear passage where he talks about these things. Actually, backing up here a little bit further to verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And then it goes through what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we have all of those things combined underneath there, but what is it? It's fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. How much control do you have over fruit growing? Not a lot. I mean, okay, you can put the seed in the ground, you can kind of water it, and you can kind of feed it, and so on and so forth. But how involved are you in the actual process of it growing and sprouting and doing those things? Nothing. You can't make anything grow. Look, I'm not a gardener. The plants and flowers and things that I have in my house, now that there's a whole new series of them, they're all little plastic bricks. It's cool. You don't have to water them. And they always look good. And there's people that walk up and they see the flowers and they don't realize what they are. And then they start looking at them and they go, hold on a second. Is that?
Yes, it is.
And I will tell you, you know, people begin to realize that. And why? Because I have a hard time getting anything to grow, stay alive. But I'll tell you this. Somebody that goes and they get in a garden and they try to grow things, they're just tending. They're doing kind of what Adam was doing. But the actual growth process, according to 1 Corinthians 3, is by whom? God gives the increase. The fruit of the Spirit, which contains the seeds and the things that are necessary for continual growth in your life, comes from who? The Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not your fruit, His fruit. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, going back to that passage that we just read, I want to point out another part of that. Talking about a bishop there, one thing that a person is there is it says, of good behavior. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, of good behavior. Now look, we understand what the Bible says about none doeth good, no, not one. We understand those concepts. So in order to know what good is, we have to understand very clearly that it is God-ordained and it is God-led. At this time of year, a lot of people, you know, they start talking about the Christmas things. And in a lot of the Scandinavian languages and some of the other, kind of Northern European languages and things, when you start talking about the word good or you start talking about the word merry or something of that nature, they usually, it's just G-O-D. So if you're going to say Merry Christmas in Swedish, it's God jul. But it's G-O-D. And it's not taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know what? They understood when that language was being created and how God designs the languages. Just like Chinese, if you've heard the story about the Chinese language and all the characters, how it reveals the Word of God, the same thing is true with other languages when you start studying them. And this is why the English language is one of the most important languages that the Lord developed. Because it takes a lot of those things, and that's why I love etymology. You start going back, and what do you see? You see the roots of these words and where they came from. They came from a biblical godly origin. So when we see somebody here that is of good behavior, we see an individual that is wanting to do those things. Wanting to demonstrate the right. And again, when we see the word given here, which we've seen several times, that is given again, not to something that is just kind of, if you will, shallow and vain in the form of hypocrisy or pharisaicalism, but is in the show of, hey, I'm given to the Holy Spirit, therefore I'm going to be given to hospitality. I'm going to be given to those things because I've given myself fully and wholly to God. What does it say over there in the Old Testament? Talking about that Davidic line. And when one of the fathers says to the son, give me your heart. It already belongs to him. But will we give it to him to use? We've got to be Spirit-led. Take a look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. again, this kind of goes under some of the stuff with hospitality. But up in verse 7, it says, for a bishop, again, that's that type of role. And again, these are things that they look for. These are things that should be present, by the way, in every Christian. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. That's what self-control is, self-will. We have to be spirit-led, not soon angry, not given to wine. No striker, not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now, again, when I take a look at these two verses, the one thing that always just kind of stands out to me about this is that all of this has to be led of the Spirit. To love hospitality, to love the ministry. You know, there are some individuals, there are some pastors that I know of that are in the ministry for other reasons. And it's not necessarily because they love the people. It's because they love something else about it. Somebody may say, well, I love being in the ministry because of the excitement of it. I'm like, yeah, really? Okay, I guess. No. No. You have to love God to be able to love being hospitable. And it's hospitality that should be loved. This is how these things are intertwined and how they connect. Because if I'm self-willed, then I'm not going to be hospitable. I'm not going to have hospitality. I'm not going to love it. I'm going to do it with grudging. But what do we see here? We see something that is designed of God. And I will tell you this, what is the first part of the fruit of the Spirit that we just read over there? Love. And then it says, lover of good men. You really truly have to love those individuals that the Lord is using. There has to be a desire that's there. And when somebody comes and they say, well, you know, the ministry is great if it wasn't for the sheep. I'm like, if it wasn't for the sheep, you wouldn't be in the ministry. I mean, I understand what the person's saying. I get it. I even heard a police officer say that one time. This is the best job in the world if it wasn't for the people. I don't. That's nonsense to me. That doesn't make any sense. That's like saying, "Hey, I love being a mechanic, but you know, I don't. I can be a mechanic and not have the cars." No, it doesn't work. If you're going to be a mechanic, you're going to fix the car. If the car isn't there, then why are you even a mechanic? You can't even call yourself a mechanic. But this is what we understand when we start talking about the things that are led of the Spirit. This is the desire that people are supposed to be having, the desire of what people are supposed to want to do. Take a look at chapter 2 in Titus, Titus chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now again, people don't even understand what doctrine is anymore. The thing doctrine is understanding Daniel chapter 7 and the book of Revelation. It's much more than that. Doctrine is understanding how this entire book applies to your life. That's doctrine. In verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What do we see there? We see an entire thing that is witness. And he's talking about men and women and old and young and all of these together saying, look, you have to have this desire. And the only way to accomplish these things that we see here is to be led of the Spirit of God. You cannot accomplish what we just read in these eight verses if you are going to do it yourself. It will be hollow, it will be nothing. It will be, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Take a look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to point this out. We've seen repeatedly over and over, and with these passages that we've read so far, the issue of being sober. Sobriety is something that is not just about substance abuse. People use that term today when they talk about those things. But let's get down to the real issue of what sobriety is about. Sobriety is taking the things that we have learned from God, that the Holy Spirit teaches us, and beginning to understand the seriousness, the gravity of the circumstances in which we are in at this very moment. That's somebody that's sober. They are walking the circumspect walk. You can't walk circumspect if you're not sober. And I will tell you this, the only way that you're going to be sober is according to Ephesians 5:18, that is to be filled with the Spirit of God. To be able to see what the Lord shows you. And I'll tell you this, when you have a desire to see those things and the Lord starts showing you, see that right there? Oh, see that right there? Oh, I never saw that. Yeah. This is why I'm showing it to you. See, I mean, those are all those things that we begin to realize. This sobriety that he talks about here, this is something that we need to be aware of, because we need to be aware that there is something that is trying to destroy you. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to tear you apart. He hates you so much. The devil wants to devour you. When we begin to realize there's an important part of being sober and being vigilant, that is, again, being aware of all of these things. Being aware of how the Lord is using us. Being aware of being taught and teaching other people. And we saw over there in Titus, that is one of the primary things, that not only are pastors to be doing that, but also the people that are in the pews. The congregants. Being aware. Because look, I can't, or any pastor can't be with you 100% of the time sitting there going, hey, don't do that. Hey, stop that. No, what? Don't do that. You don't understand what's going to happen. I mean, you know, sometimes people want that. But I'll tell you, that's not possible. But I'll tell you what is possible is the Holy Spirit sitting there saying, don't do that. This is why he tells you, you got to be careful, because if you go continually repeating these same sins over and over and over again, you sear that conscience, and pretty much, guess what? It doesn't feel anything anymore. I've had so many surgeries. This, you know, part of me has been zipped open so many times. People have joked about, well, I just need like a little zipper and some buttons and stuff like that. So next time they need to get in there, they just, you know, all that jazz. But I'll tell you this, it's interesting because some of it, I don't have any more feeling. There's just so much scar tissue. There's just so much damage that has been done. I don't feel anything anymore. There's part of me that I sit there and I can go, I can sit there and poke it with a needle all day long. I wouldn't feel a thing. Not that I do that, okay? Because on the other hand, there are parts that are hypersensitive, okay? But I will tell you this, when we start looking at all of those things, it's the same situation. You continually engage in that sinful behavior, and the end result is you become numb to it, and you're no longer sober. You no longer can be vigilant in what God's teaching you to do. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6. We're back up here to verse 5, and it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Again, we're giving something here. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what alcohol does? It makes you blind. You ever hear those things where they talk about beer goggles? It'll mess with your thinking. You won't think straight. Same thing with drugs. And look, we all understand those are things that we shouldn't be engaging in, but I will tell you this, we engage in things that are spiritual in nature, not necessarily substance abuse, but spiritual abuse in our own personal life. And you know what happens? We get to the point of where we're blind. Why? Because we're not engaging in the things that he just said above. We're not growing. We're not adding to. We're not giving. We're not doing the things that he tells us that we're supposed to be doing. And what happens? We forget the fact that we were purged from our old sins. And look, if you do all the things that he just mentioned up above, where you start in verse 4 and go through all of these things, realizing the great and precious promises, and you get down to verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, what does it say? Ye shall never fall. This needs to be the thinking process. This is how we operate. This is truly what I'm talking about when I say spirit controlled. It's not just about, if you will, being self-controlled, about resisting temptation. Because the only way you can resist temptation, the Lord already set that out over there in Matthew chapter 4. How did Christ demonstrate to us that we're to resist temptation? The three times, what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. How do you resist temptation in your life? You quote the Word of God. What does the Holy Spirit do? He uses the Word of God to show you and reveal His will for your life, to teach you. That's being spirit controlled. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit about showing mercy, which, again, is a very important thing. We've talked about it before, showing mercy, and again, showing it when it's undeserved. Showing when it's undeserved. Because, again, sometimes we have a warped system of justice, as we'll find kind of this morning in our morning's message, and this is a great point to leave off. But we have to understand that concept of mercy and what God tells us we're supposed to have with mercy and how we are supposed to do it over there in Hosea. He specifically points those things out, that this is kind of what God requires of man. Just be merciful. Be merciful. But this is part of the relationship process. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to just truly get into your word, to think about these principles about being hospitable, and Lord, to be fully and solely controlled by you. I pray, Lord, that we would understand these principles and use them in our life to glorify you and to please you. Pray you continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour, that, Lord, we would understand the questions that you ask us and why you ask them. That, Lord, we'd be reflective of ourselves. That we would judge our own selves according to your word. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.